Take your Bibles, please. Turn to John chapter 21. John chapter 21, we're going to read verses 1 through 8. We'll read this passage responsively. John chapter 21, verses 1 through 8. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We go also with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately. That night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard it, that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. And let's pray. Father, thank you so much for what you've done for us again today. Lord, would you help us as we focus on the preaching of your word? Lord, there are just a multitude of people here, an untold number of needs and heartaches and burdens. I pray that you'd help us today. Would you meet those needs? Lord, I'm just a sinner. I cannot meet those needs. But you could use your word through your man to help each and every individual today, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Here in John chapter 21 is a very interesting passage. If you'll give me a few minutes hearing, I think I can catch you up to speed where we are in Scripture, time-wise, and then teach you a truth that will transform your life. Jesus has already been crucified. He's been buried and has resurrected. See, in chronology or in the timeline here, he's been crucified, he died, he was buried, he resurrected, and he comes back to see his disciples, and this is probably either the second or maybe even the third time that he has seen the disciples since he resurrected. Now, this is not the first time. It's at least the second, if not the third. You have to understand something. These disciples have spent the last 3.5 years with Jesus. They have heard every sermon. They have watched virtually every miracle. They were personally taught and trained by the Son of God himself. They got to be a part of his ministry for 3.5 years. Where does Jesus find them? They all quit the ministry. They forsaken him. They quit the ministry. They ran and hid. Matter of fact, the Bible says that they were fishing. It doesn't mean they were just casually fishing. When Peter said, I go a fishing, that literally means he went back into the fishing business. They are in the process of trying to get back into the fishing business. I believe maybe, the Bible talks about here, the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, they were fishermen also before they became preachers. And Zebedee was a fisherman by trade. I'm sure they were trying to lease one of Zebedee's boats, and they were out trying to make money again. Now, let me pivot there for just a moment. One of their close friends of the last 3.5 years has just committed suicide, Judas Iscariot. Now, wait a minute. He was their friend. You have to understand something. Though Judas did something horrible, that was their friend. He had also spent the last 3.5 years with them. Their hero, Jesus, had been crucified. put up before a false trial, crucified, and I hate saying this, but everybody associated with him then became a marked person by the government. The combination of the grief over Judas, the loss of Jesus, and the fear of what they were doing to those that were close to Jesus, does it make any less sense to you that there's a reason they went back to making money and quit the ministry? I'm not saying it's acceptable, but can you understand it? Can you see why maybe they left the ministry to go make money? Now, look at me very carefully. There's nothing wrong with making money. Nothing. But they quit the ministry to go make money. The old timers, you've heard this term a lot. They were backslidden. They had gone back to something that they were before they were hot for God. Now, I don't say what they went through constitutes a justification of backsliding. Just because bad things come, it doesn't make it right for you to go do things that are contrary to what God wants you to do. But can you see why it did happen? Let me ask you a question. Don't you think these fellows, if anybody, knew better? These are preachers. These are people that spent 3.5 years side by side with the ministry of Jesus Christ himself. If anybody should have not backslid, don't you think it would have been the disciples? But guess what? We find them in a boat. Matter of fact, the Bible says that when Peter found out that it was Jesus, he put his fisher's coat about him. And the term here was, for he found himself naked. Now, just so you know, back then, people didn't go out on the water with nothing on. Okay? That term literally means all he had on was his tunic, which meant he had a pair of shorts on and a long shirt that went down about halfway down to his knees. See, in the Bible, nakedness was exposing the thigh. He wasn't out fishing on a boat with nothing on. That is not wise. Amen. People just don't do that. Even stupid people don't do that. He threw his fisher's coat over him, for he was naked. His thighs were exposed. By the way, I want you to notice, it was wrong for a man to have his thighs exposed just as much as it was for a woman. He was ashamed of himself, that he was found naked by the Savior. That doesn't, we'll preach that one another time. You realize that they have seen Jesus resurrected already before? Maybe as many as twice they've already seen the resurrected Savior. Peter, James, John saw the empty tomb. They were together with him the next day. And Thomas was not there, but on Monday they came back and was with Jesus. And Thomas, though he missed Sunday service and missed seeing Jesus, they were there when Jesus told Thomas to put his finger all the way into his hand, take his hand and thrust it into the wound in his side to prove that he was Jesus. They've already been through that. But they're still not back in the ministry. They're out on a boat making money. Now, they've fished all night and caught nothing. Boy, there is nothing more miserable than fishing all night and catching nothing. If any of you men have ever been fishing, and when I was growing up, when you fish all night back where I'm from, you go catfishing, amen? Get your little Coleman lantern, turn that puppy on, and the catfish will bite all night long. And boy, that's some fun fishing. But drowning worms all night long, staying awake all night long and catching nothing, that's no fun. They fished all night, caught nothing. They were frustrated. Now, look at me if you will. You have to understand something. They weren't just fishing to have fun. They were fishing to make money. They had already paid for it, invested what they had to go out to try to make money on what they were doing. They were losing money. That's frustrating. You add to that the grief over Judas committing suicide, You add to that the grief over Jesus dying. You add to that the fear they had of the government because of what they were doing to Jesus. They were not only depressed, they were not only losing money, but they were afraid too. Wow. Peter, James, and John, and some others are in the boat. Jesus shows up on the shore. I love this. He says, "Hey, fellas, did you catch anything?" They said, "No, we fished all night, didn't get one." I love what Jesus says. He said, "Hey, fellas, cast your net on the right side of the ship." The Bible says they let down their net and pulled up so many fish that the net started to break. Did you catch what he said? Put your net down on the right side of the ship. They were fishing on the wrong side. He said, cast it on the right side. And when this took place, by the way, this is the second time Jesus performed the miracle with the same guys. John says, "It's the Lord. That's Jesus, fellas." And Peter said, "Oh my." Took his fisher's coat and jumped in. The Bible says that he swam about 300 feet, about 100 yards, to catch up to Jesus. Now, it's pretty easy to get upset with these disciples for backsliding. It's pretty easy for us to say, bunch of lame brains. Didn't they know any better? They had been with Jesus. They heard what he said. They listened to his preaching. They listened to his teaching. They watched his miracles. How could these guys do that? Before you criticize these men, let me ask you a question. Have you forsaken God? Where are you spiritually? Have you backslidden? Where are you in your relationship with God? Before you get too critical. See, yeah, but I didn't hear Jesus teach. No, but you have all of the Word of God. They were looking ahead to Calvary and they saw it take place. But may I say this, we have it all recorded. We have the experience of their life recorded. May I say something? Before you get too critical of these disciples, where are you? Are you fishing on the right side of the boat or are you toiling and getting nowhere? Let me help you today. Let me give you just a few thoughts that may help you. Number one, no one is so close to God that they could not or will not backslide. Amen. Say that again. No one is so close to God that they could not or will not backslide. My Bible says, for all have sinned. Can I tell you something, my friend? I am a sinner. Can I tell you something? You're a sinner. There is not a human being on the face of the earth that is not a sinner. May I say this? Sitting over on the other side of the world in their own little country, in their own little throne room right now, is a guy with a $500,000 grapefruit on his head called the Pope. And my friend, the Pope is a sinner just like you and me. He has no more ability to forgive your sins than I do. He is not God and he does not speak in the place of God. He is a sinner just like everybody else. Can I tell you, every pope that has been set up on that throne has died? Proof that they're all sinners. For the wages of sin is death. Every pope is a sinner. Every human being alive is a sinner. And I am no better a person than you are. We are all sinners. Everybody listen to this statement. If everybody is a sinner, can I tell you something? It shouldn't shock us when sinners sin. Why is it that we put people on a pedestal and say, well, that's bad, but if that person does it, it's worse. You know, it's no worse for you to sin than it is for me to sin. Do you know it's no worse for the Pope to sin than it is for me to sin? It's no worse for me to sin than it is some famous personality or preacher. Can I tell you something? Every famous preacher is a sinner. My privilege for years to work with Dr. Jack Hiles, probably the greatest pastor this side of the New Testament. Built the largest church in the world. We were regularly running over 20,000 on a Sunday morning. Seen big days over 35, 40,000 on the property. 7,000 seat auditorium. Unbelievable ministry. Guess what? 13 years ago, Jack Hiles died proving he was a sinner. Oh, you just worship Jack Hiles. I never prayed to him one time. He was a man of God. He was my pastor. Amen. And guess what? He never claimed to be God. Now, listen to me very carefully. All of us are sinners. And sin separates us. Do you know that we needed Jesus to come and pay for our sin debt because our sin separated us from God? I'm gonna explain something that may help you understand something. Do you realize that Lucifer was cast out of heaven before man was created? He had sinned in heaven before man was created. And God cast him down, then created man. And Jesus said, Father, if our human beings that we create do this, we have to author a way for them to get back. And that was the plan of salvation. Now listen to me. That's why when man sins, he is destined for hell. Because God's justice demands it, because hell was not created for man. It was created for the devil and his angels. The punishment of sin was preset before man. And God could not forgive your sin and not forgive the devil and the angels without something paying that price. By the way, God loves you and me more than he loved the angels, because he did not send Jesus for the devil and his angels. He did send Jesus Christ for you and me. But may I say this, sin separates us. When your children do something wrong, there's a separation there. When people do wrong things in a marriage, sometimes there's and I don't mean a physical separation, but sometimes there's just a separation of time. They don't want to talk to each other for a little while till they cool down. They're hurt, and there's a lack of trust for a while. There's a separation. My daughter's sitting right down here. Do you know, if my daughter does something wrong, that does not mean I'm going to disown her. That's stupid. Why would I disown my daughter because she did something wrong? Guess what? She's a human being like you and me. How many of you have ever done something wrong? Raise your hand. Aren't you glad your parents didn't disown you because you did something wrong? If sinful parents won't disown their children, what makes you think a holy, righteous God would disown his children? By the way, that's why once you get saved, you're always saved. God will not go back on his word. You can't stop being his child. He will not disown you for doing something wrong. He may correct you, but he's not going to disown you. Boy, that's good stuff. Your sin as a Christian may cause you to lose some fellowship. You know, if my daughter does something wrong, she can't be unborn from her mom and I. You know, my daughter could do nothing to be unborn. And the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you get born again. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. By the living word of God. And may I say something to you? Once you get saved, you're always saved. I stopped yesterday, Brother Jimmy and I, he works with a man that 28 years old, has 15 brain tumors and is dying. Just probably has days or weeks at most left to live. And a few weeks ago, we went out there together, and I won his daddy, and stepmama to Christ, and then I won that 28-year-old man to Christ. I stopped by yesterday to pray with him. Brother Jimmy, I walked into that kitchen and sat down at the table, and his stepmama said, "Brother Bush, go in the refrigerator." When I win someone to Christ, often I'll take a 3x5 card out and I'll show them what Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And I draw a little spot on that card with a little arrow on it and show them that it's a geometry term, meaning it starts here and continues forever. And I put Bobby's name on there and I put the date he got saved. I did that with his dad and stepmom. I looked on the refrigerator and there's two cards that look identical, just have different names and different dates on it. She said, "You know, Bob and Bobby both look at those cards every day and remind them heaven's coming." I just about had to say, "I'll be back in a second. I got to take a lap." I was about to shout. There's a young man dying. And he looked at me before I prayed with him yesterday. He said, "It's okay, Pastor. When it's over, I'm going to heaven." I watched that big old burly truck driver and his bigger daddy, tears running down their face, said, "Thanks for coming. Thanks for telling us about heaven and how we can know we're going to get there." Folks, there's nothing better in this world than that, I promise you. Nothing better. Say, "That's not fair. We're all sinners. We're all going to die." Can I tell you something? There's a heaven awaiting you. Now, if you're saved, your fellowship can be broken because sin separates. Sin separates. Now, you say, why? Because when you did something wrong, did you want to go snuggle up to mama or daddy? I don't know about you. I got to be careful because my mom and dad are sitting here. But when I broke a window, I didn't run in and say, "Oh, mama, how are you today? Hey, dad, what you need done?" Say, why? Because that's a key word. You did something wrong. Usually it was, "Uh-oh, let's go run and hide." Yes. Was that not your first reaction? Yes. Say, why does sin separate? Usually it's not that God separates from us, we separate from Him. Yes, we see our sin as it is, and we don't want to face someone who has not sinned. Can I tell you something? Usually when people start getting out of church, it's because of sin and they don't want to see the pastor. They don't want to talk to the pastor. Now, folks, I'm a sinner just like you are. But there's just something about this position. They have a hard time saying, "Well, I did something bad." Join the crew. We all did. Don't worry about it. Come see me anyway. Don't get out of church. Let's get right. Let's get going. Amen. You know, if the men who served side by side with Jesus could backslide, how much easier is it for you? How much easier is it for you to backslide? Can I tell you something? We ought to use their example not to. And I'm going to make this statement. Grace Baptist Church, we're going to have people that make bad decisions and sometimes backslide. Let's make it easy for them to get back. Not make it harder on them to get back. I don't care how long you've been saved or how much Bible you know. I don't even care how much you've done for God in the past. Where are you now? I don't care if you've preached sermons, taught Sunday school, worked bus routes, won thousands of people to Christ. Where are you right now? These are men that worked 3.5 years shoulder to shoulder with Jesus Christ, and they weren't right with God. Where are you? Some of you today need to look yourself square in the face and talk honestly to yourself. Where am I spiritually? Am I backslidden? Not where you were, not trusting what you have done, not trusting what your past is. Where are you right now? You know, you can't change your past, good or bad. But you can change right now. Hey, if you've got a bad past, I'm sorry. But guess what? Don't look back. You can have a good future. Say, well, I have a good past, but what are you doing with your present? I know a lot of people that are living on what they did 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30, 35, 40 years ago. And they're doing squat now. People are dying and going to hell now just like they were 10 years ago. I'm just going to go ahead and blow the rest of my stack here. Some of you spend more time on your social media than you do helping God. Some of you are fellowshipping and Pinteresting people that you should not be fellowshipping with. And you wonder why you're not doing much for God. Say, well, my friends aren't evil, but some of them are associated with people that are, and you're associating with evil by doing it, and it will pull you down. Just being honest. Well, who do you Facebook, Brother Bush? Nobody. Check it out. If there's an account out there with my name on it, it's not me. That sermon's later. Can I tell you something? Some of you are more interested in that than you are serving God. Some of you are holding on to your past by holding on to those people. Those people are past. Go forward. Go forward. So, these disciples, no one is so close to God that they could not or will not backslide. Let me ask you a question. Where are you today? Where are you today, spiritually? Number two, look how fast, look how quickly God restored them. Look how quickly God restored them. You know, the Bible says that once they got to land, listen to this. As soon as they got back, Jesus started talking to them again. Do you realize that for the next about 30, 35 days, they were back shoulder to shoulder with Jesus again? You never see him stray from here on out. He pulled them aside and said, fellas, okay, you've gone far enough. This is what I talked to you about. Now let's get going. You failed. Let's go forward. By the way, the sooner you get back to God when you stray, the easier it is to get back. Everybody look at me for a moment. Is there anything sinful about fishing? Is there anything sinful about making money fishing? No. The issue wasn't the fishing. The issue was, were they doing what God wanted? You know, if you go fishing this afternoon, there's nothing sinful about it. Now, if you miss church, we might talk about that. But may I say this, there's nothing sinful about the fishing. It wasn't just going to throw a line in the water with a cork on it and seeing what he could bring home for dinner that night. He said, fellas, you messed up. Now let's get back. Can I tell you why the average Christian gets out of church and won't come back? Because they don't try to get back as soon as they can. And the longer you get in a pattern of staying out, the easier it is to stay out. And the longer you stay out, the farther away you get. And the farther away you get, you say it's too far to get back to. The moment you fall, you ought to run back and say, I got to get back. I got to get back. I've got to get back. You allow sin to behold you or to grip you longer and longer, and that grip gets stronger and stronger, and it's harder and harder to get back. If the way back was easy, more people would make it. Yes, sir. Well, it's hard. You're right. It's easier not to come back. But may I say this? Come back. Amen. Come back. By the way, Grace Baptist Church will remain a hospital for sinners. Yes. Not a museum. This is not a place where you'll come and find all of the relics on the wall to say, look what was done. We're an emergency room where we bring sinners in and say, look what God can do. Let's accept everybody back. Well, I came to your church once and there was a sinner that sang. Yep, every one of them. Well, I know some of the sins that person did. Good for you. Do you want to talk about yours for a while? According to my Bible, if they're saved, God doesn't even record them.
Amen.
Boy, that's good stuff. Now, when you listen to the statement, when you backslide, not if, when you backslide, it takes humility to get back. One of the reasons you ought to use this altar on a regular basis is to keep yourself humble. It takes humility to walk in front of a crowd of people and bow the knee to a holy God saying, I need something.
Amen.
Well, if I went to that altar, somebody might think I'm a sinner. Nope, we already know. Don't worry about it. We don't have to think. We know. You know, sometimes you ought to make it public just to help yourself. No, I'm not happy you went astray. But yes, we'll be happy when you come back. You know what's neat about this story? You know, about a month after this story took place, there was an event that took place called Pentecost. God used these very men about a month later, 30 or so days later. They were preaching an event called Pentecost, where over 3,000 people got saved and baptized in one day. You got to realize, Peter's the one that cussed and swore and denied the Lord three times. James and John forsook him. And all the rest of them scattered like cockroaches when you turn the light on. They followed afar off. They left the ministry. But can I tell you something? About a month after this, they're back in the ministry preaching and God is using them. I think these disciples became more tolerant of people and saw how easy it was to backslide. Can I tell you something? When, not if. When you backslide, let's get back up. Let's get back in church. Let's start doing what we're supposed to do.
Amen.
Hey, Christian, let me ask you a question. Somebody gets out of church. Are you going to help them back or are you going to kick them while they're down? Man, if you're fighting in a battlefield and your buddy gets shot, you're not supposed to pull your gun out and shoot him. You're supposed to help him up so that he can keep firing against the enemy. Why is it that you want to shoot your own soldiers? Well, they should have known better. So should you. Shut your mouth. In Jesus' name. I get so sick and tired of people saying, well, so-and-so did something wrong. I just can't believe it. Why? They're a sinner. Why? They're a sinner. Well, they should have known better, and so should you. You should know better than to be so disappointed that you use their backsliding as a way out.
Yes, sir.
Quit trying to blame somebody else for the fact that you're not right with God.
Amen.
I can't believe you said that. I can. Say why? Because I'm preaching to me right now. I'm preaching to me right now. Do you know that preachers get backslidden too? Now, hopefully we catch ourselves a whole lot sooner. But not all do. Not all do. And may I say this, and I'll be as kind as I know how. You don't have to be my judge. I know who my boss is. You think it's hard on you. Moses lost his ministry because he lost his temper. He got mad, struck a rock, and God said, you're done. Do you realize what took place just before then? He had 3.5 to 5 million Jews whining and complaining that the water wasn't good enough, and he was coming back from burying his sister Miriam, the one who spared his life as an infant. And on his way back, they said, Moses, you brought us out here in the wilderness again just to die. We don't have any good water. And he got so mad at their whining and complaining because he was hurting inside that he got so angry, he disobeyed God and smote the rock instead of talked to it. And God said, you're not going to the promised land. You're dying soon. See, that's harsh. Yeah, God keeps his men under a pretty tight leash. You don't have to correct the man of God. God will do a good enough job. He'll beat him up for you, promise you. Well, I know a preacher that's getting away with murder right now. He might be getting away with it right now, but I promise you, God will take care of it.
Amen.
It's not justification. God takes care of it.
Amen.
So, no one is above backsliding. Then, look how quickly God restores. Now I'm about to have a spell. Number three, look what God did with their future. Look what God did with their future. God used them in just days to see Pentecost. By the way, the church had already been started. It did not start at Pentecost. The church had been started in Matthew 16 and Matthew 18 when Jesus said, "Upon this rock I'll build my church," and it was not Peter. It's interesting, the Catholics want to take the papacy all the way back to Peter, but the Catholic Church didn't start till 300 years after that. And Jesus didn't say he was going to build his church on Peter. He said, "Peter, thou art a rock." That word Peter means Petra or Petros, which means pebble. And he said, "Upon this rock, capital R, I will build my church." Jesus is the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone, the foundation of it all. He said, "Peter, you're a pebble, but we're going to build this church on me, not on you." And I've said this before. They say the Pope shouldn't be married, and Peter had a mother-in-law. If he had a mother-in-law, wasn't married, he's not real smart. Look what God did with these men after they backslid. God used them for the most miraculous growth of anything in human history, something called the church. You know, God used these 11 men, the Bible says, to turn the world upside down. My grandmother had her birthday on Friday. She was 96. I was talking to my grandmother last night, and I said, "Grandma," I said, "it's been an incredible couple of weeks with the church." I said, "We had 63 people out soul winning last week. We had 55 people out soul winning this week." She said, "Good night." She said, "You must have a lot of area and a lot of people to talk to." I said, "Well, we've hit them all before, but we're going back for round three, amen?" She said, "Boy, I've never heard of a church doing what yours is doing." Now, wait a minute. This is what she said, though, that was so amazing. She said, "I'll bet," listen to this. She said, "I'll bet Jesus is awful happy." I said, "Yes, ma'am, he is. And it's fun. It's fun." My grandmother got saved, I believe I've got this right, at a Billy Sunday campaign in Canton, Ohio in the 1920s. Can I tell you something? I thank God her grandson's pastoring a church that's just like Billy Sunday preached about in the 1920s.
Amen.
90 years later, it's still the same. Say why? Because it's the same book. God used these people to turn the world upside down. I was somewhere this week. I was at the bank picking up our stuff. And I think it was Thursday. There was several people there. And, of course, we're there so often. I walk in, don't even say anything. I just walk up to the counter and they start going to get our things. And they said, "Get the bags for Grace Baptist Church." I walked up to the counter. I mean, I hadn't even gotten much through the door. And as I walked up there, a lady said, "Are you the pastor there?" I said, "Yes, ma'am, I am." She said, "Heard about your church." I was trying to be nice. I said, "Is that a good thing or a bad thing?" She kind of chuckled. She said, "Oh, no, that's a good thing." She said, "I've had several people from your church knock on my door already." I said, good. She said, it has been an enjoyable experience each time somebody's knocked on my door from your church. She said, I'm glad to know somebody's out there doing it. Amen. You know, it's kind of one of those things, duck or pucker, I'm not sure which to do and at what time to do what. Folks, you have a glorious future ahead of you. I'm going to make a statement here, and if you'll listen to me, I could let this statement, it change your life. Some of you are so hung up on hurts from the past that you won't do anything in the future. Some of you are so grieved by the death of someone. You're so grieved by the loss of someone or something that you're doing nothing and you're backslidden and you need to get out of that, go on, and look ahead. Well, it'll just never be the same. Do you realize tomorrow won't be the same as today? No day will ever be the same. Why don't you forget what did happen, build on it, and go forward? Boy, that's good stuff. You know, God specializes in restoring and reusing people who stay by the stuff. Look what Noah did. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Yeah, and a year later he was drunk and his son saw his nakedness and maybe even committed an act of sodomy with his own father. Oh, the great Noah. Yeah, the great Noah. But God still used him. How about Abraham? Abraham fathered the Muslim race illegitimately. Got impatient with God and had an affair with his handmaiden. Everybody doing okay? Yet, that was the friend of God. How about Moses? Man, Moses disobeyed. Moses murdered somebody before God used him. How about David? David committed adultery with Bathsheba, then killed her husband. The baby died. David even for about 3 years joined up with the Philistine army, the enemy army, and fought against the people of God. Huh. I guess God can use people with a bad past.
Come on, amen.
I guess God can use people. By the way, when David joined up with the Philistine army, he had already been anointed as king of Israel. Just so you know. He had already been to a level of leadership and then backed off. He was backslidden. But God can use you. Why are you hanging on to that rough past? Why do you live in the past? My wife sometimes uses a term. She says, it's almost like you have blinders to the past. I do. My Bible says, no man having put his shoulder to the plow and looked back is worthy of the kingdom of heaven. When you're plowing, you don't look backwards. You look backwards, your furrows aren't going to be straight.
That's good. Yes, sir.
You're going to trip and fall. You're going to fall into the machinery. Can I tell you something? In the work of God, just keep looking ahead. Just keep looking ahead. Just keep looking ahead. I've been teaching my daughter to drive. Too many people, when they learn to drive, they're looking backwards and not looking ahead.
Come on, it's good.
Some of them were just hoping they'll start looking. Folks, your rearview mirror is there for a reason. That's so that when you're getting ready to move left or right, that you know what's back there. But you're not supposed to drive looking in your rearview mirror.
Amen.
Your side mirrors are there to see what's behind you. Did you ever notice that the windshield is much larger than the two mirrors on the outside and the one in the middle? Can I tell you why? Because you're supposed to be looking ahead. I know this. I drove in L.A. for 2 years. You don't look back. You just look ahead. When you're on a 22-lane highway, 11 lanes each direction, and it's bumper to bumper at 75 miles an hour, you don't look behind you. You just go. You just go. My mom and dad came out to visit us out there, and we were on the, I think we were on the 405 going into L.A. And you've never been on the 405 parking lot before, and Brother Jerry, you know what I'm talking about. The 405 is one of the scariest roads in the world. It is the heaviest traveled road in America. It is unreal. I believe it's 12 or 14 lanes each direction. So it's either 24 or 28 lanes of highway. It is massive. And it can literally be 80 to 85 miles an hour, bumper to bumper. The lanes are about 2 feet narrower than what we have here. And the motorcycle lane is between the lanes of traffic. So while you're going 80, the motorcycles are going at God only knows what rate. And nobody uses a turn signal. You just start going. I'm not lying. You put a turn signal on, you're stuck there till you get out of San Bernardino. And you put a turn signal on, they're not letting you over. They say, ah, rookie. You just start working your way over, and everybody just backs off, lets you in, and on you go. My mother was having twin calves while I was driving out there. She said, you're not looking behind you. I said, you don't do that here. You just look ahead. Can I tell you something? In the Christian life, just look ahead. Just look ahead. Say, well, I've got some things in the past. You can't change it. Go ahead. You can't change the past. You can change the future. So the past is bad. You backslid. Get up. Go on. Look ahead. Quit grieving over the past so long that you don't do anything in the future. As long as you still have breath in your body, you still have a chance to harvest. You know, the harvest does not stop just because you stumbled. Everybody look at me for just a moment. A farmer can fall and even break his leg. Guess what? If there's crop in the field, it still needs harvested. The harvest does not stop because he injured himself. That farmer could lose his wife. His child could lose finances, but guess what? That crop is still going to come no matter what. If the tractor breaks down, the harvest still needs brought in. If the neighbor has a fall, guess what? The harvest still needs brought in. Can I tell you something? The harvest fields are white. I don't care how much you've fallen, how much you've stumbled, how much you're tired, how much you are down. Get back up and help with the harvest. The harvest is not stopped because you're in slow motion right now. The harvest has not quit because you got your feelings hurt and this has happened and that's happened. Guess what? The harvest is still out there. People are still dying and going to hell. They need to know the way, the truth, the life, which is Jesus Christ. Say, well, you don't understand, Brother Bush, what I've been through. Yes, I do. I've been through everything you've been through, and maybe then some. Amen. Well, that's because you're a preacher. No, because I know what my past is. I know what my future is. Let's go forward. Come on. Quit looking behind and look ahead. Boy, that's good stuff.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Okay, you stumbled. Get up. Let's go harvest. Well, my tractor's broke. Then get out there with your hands and start harvesting, but do something. I know farmers, when the tractor broke, all they did is go out and start harvesting by hand. They may not have got it all, but they got as much as they could get.
Yes, sir.
The Holy Spirit did not come, listen to this, only to comfort you. The Holy Spirit is your comforter for one reason. He came to work through you,
amen,
not work for you.
Amen.
So many people are selfish in their Christian life. Oh, the Holy Spirit didn't comfort me like I thought. He came to give you enough comfort to keep going, to empower you, not to pat you on the head and rub your belly.
Amen.
Huh. You owe it to God to get back up. You owe it to a holy, righteous God to get back up. Why don't you do what he wants instead of what you want? Let me say this. You can't backslide unless you've been saved. You can't be corrected and backslide till you become one of his children. You say, well, all people are God's children. No, that's not true. You can go through my neighborhood. There's lots of children there, but there's none of them that are mine except that one. There's a lot of children there. Yeah, but they're not mine. I can't correct somebody else's children. I can correct mine. I can't paddle somebody else's children. I can paddle mine. Unfortunately, she's big enough I don't have to do it much anymore. Just about once a week is good enough, amen? I'm kidding. Once every other week. Folks, just because you're born doesn't mean you're God's child. It takes being born again to be God's child. By the way, he wants you to be his child. He wants to bring you into the fold. Huh. Can I tell you something? Before you get too upset with these disciples for backsliding, where are you? Where are you? Where are you in comparison to where you used to be? Some of you know that book. Some of you have taught that book. Some of you have maybe even preached that book. Some of you have done great things for God in the past. Where are you right now? What are you doing right now? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Who would say, Brother Bush, if I died today, I know 100% sure that I'd go to heaven. I don't have any doubt at all that I would die and go to heaven. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. Thank you for your honesty. Who would say, Brother Bush, if I died today, maybe I did, maybe I didn't raise my hand, but I'm not sure I'd go to heaven. I'll not call you out. I'll not embarrass you. I'll not come to you, but you'd say, Brother Bush, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven when I die. Would you raise your hand? All right, we've got a couple little ones. And parents, be sensitive to it. I wonder. I'll close my eyes. I wonder who would say by raising your hand to God, not to me, but to God, you'd say, I've been backslidden. It's time for me to get back. Would you raise your hand? I'm not looking. You can put your hands down. Maybe some of you just need to come to this altar and get back. Don't get too upset with the disciples. Where are you? Maybe you've been knocked down, then get back up. Get back up.